الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. أما بعد, in our previous class, we were discussing the issue of reciting Ayat al-Kursi and Al-Mu'awwidhat after the Adhkar, which come after the obligatory prayer. And it has been collected authentically from Al-Imam al-Nasa'i in his book Amali al-Yawmi wal-Layl, Amal al-Yawmi wal-Layl, that Abu Umama al-Bahiri radiyallahu anhu, he mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, من قرأ آية الكرسي, من قرأ آية الكرسي في دبر كل صلاة مكتوبة لم يمنعه من دخول الجنة إلا الموت. That the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that whoever recites Ayat al-Kursi after the end of every obligatory prayer, then nothing will prohibit him from entering paradise except for death. And meaning that this is a means for this, and to enter paradise. So therefore a believer, he will hasten to comply to this and apply this and recite Ayat al-Kursi after every obligatory prayer. Likewise, it has been collected by Abi Dawood rahimahullah from the hadith of Uqba ibn Amir radiyallahu anhu, that he said, Amarani al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an aqra'a al-mu'awwidhati dubara kulli salah, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has ordered me to recite al-mu'awwidhat at the end of every prayer. And Allah knows best, the people of knowledge have understood this to be the end of every obligatory prayer, as has preceded. Allah knows best, this is what is intended. So therefore, this is also from the sunan of the adhkar, ba'da as-salawat al-maktuba. Ba'da as-salawat al-maktuba. The author, he says, babu al-jam'i bayna as-salataini fi safar. An Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, annahu qal, kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yajma'u bayna as-salat al-dhuhri wal-asri idha kana ala dhahri sayr. ويجمع بين المغرب والعشاء. The author, he mentioned a narration of Abdullah ibn Abbas. The author, he mentioned the chapter combining between two prayers while traveling. And then he mentioned a narration of Abdullah ibn Abbas and radiyallahu anhuma, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to combine between al-dhuhr and asr. Al-Dhuhr and Asr, if he was in the middle of traveling, and if he is on the road and on the path and traversing upon his animal, meaning that during the actual travel, while he's moving sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to his destination, and also between Maghrib and Isha, and also between Al-Maghrib and Al-Isha. After this, the author, he says, Babu Qasri Salati fi Safar, the chapter with regards to shortening the prayer while traveling. He says, An Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma annahu qal, Sahibtu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fakana la yazidu fi safari ala rakatain, wa Aba Bakr wa Umar wa Uthman kadhalika. So Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma, he says that I accompanied the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and while he was traveling, he did not pray more than two rak'ah, meaning for the rubaiyah. He did not pray more than two, meaning in the dhuhr and the asr and in the isha, and of course the fajr. As for the Maghrib, it stays three, and it doesn't change. So he says that he accompanied the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and while he is traveling, he never prayed more than two rak'ah, meaning that the prayers that were four rak'ah, he was shortening them to two, and he never prayed them four, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he says, wa Aba Bakrin wa Umara wa Uthman kadhalika, meaning, and I also accompanied Abu Bakr and And Umar and Uthman, and they all did the same thing. And they all did the same thing. Meaning that this ruling is not abrogated. Meaning that this ruling is not abrogated. This is something that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was upon, and the Khulafa ar-Rashidun after him, radiyallahu anhum, they were upon the same path. Meaning that this ruling is not abrogated. And also clarifying the issue of understanding the evidences and the Islamic legislation and rulings according to the understanding of the Sahaba. And this was something known to the Sahaba, and they used to look to each other, especially the Khulafa ar-Rashidun from them. And they would use what they were upon as a proof and evidence for what they themselves are upon, like Abdullah ibn Umar he's doing here, radiyallahu anhumah. So we have these two issues now related to traveling. And the first one is in the arrangement of the author, al-jama', to combine between two prayers. And the second one is al-qasr, and this is to shorten the prayers. So again, we have some terminology and some mukhradat or some vocabulary words that we should learn with regards to the chapter of as-salah. And the first one is al-jama'. Al-jama'. What this means is combining. And what is intended here is to combine between two prayers. The people of knowledge, they mention that the word jama', it means yani to gather linguistically. It means to gather linguistically. But what is intended here? Ada'u as-salataini fi waqti ihdahuma. Ada'u as-salataini fi waqti ihdahuma. To perform two prayers in the time of one of them. To perform two prayers in the time of one of them. We have another word here that has preceded, ada'. Ada'u as-salatain. And if this is the definition or the linguistic the legislative definition, this is the legislative definition of al-jama'. Al-jama', yani bayn as-salatain. Ada'u as-salatain. Ada', what does that mean? Huh? Performing, that's the translation. Ahsant. What does it mean here in the chapter of salah? To perform the act of worship in its proper time. The opposite of ada' is? Qadha. Qadha. So if the act of worship is performed in its proper time, then it's described as being performed with ada', al-ada'. This is performance of the prayer here specifically in its proper time. If it is performed outside of its proper time without a legislative reason and the likes, or because of sleeping or forgetfulness, then the prayer is called qadha. This is called qadha, making it up. The same thing goes with other acts of worship. For example, like Ramadan, fasting of Ramadan. If you perform this fast during Ramadan, then this is called sawm al-ada. Yani he performed it in the proper time. If he has to make it up, or whatever the case may be, outside of Ramadan, then this is called al-qadha. Al-qadha. So here, with regards to al-jam'u bayna salatain, combining between two prayers, it's called ada. Ada'u salatain fi waqti ihdahuma. To perform both of the prayers in the time of one of them. In the time of one of them. So therefore, this is the issue that a person, he will perform two prayers at the same time. Either at the time of the first prayer or at the time of the second prayer. If it is performed at the time of the first prayer, it's called jam'u at-taqdeem. Jam'u at-taqdeem. Jam'u at-taqdeem, that means to perform both of those prayers in the prayer of the first time. In the time of the first prayer. To perform both of those prayers in the time of the first prayer. This is called jam'u at-taqdeem. And this will be, for example, praying Dhuhr and Asr together at Dhuhr time. Or praying Maghrib and Al-Isha together at Maghrib time. This is called jam'u at-taqdeem. And the opposite of that is jam'u at-ta'khir. Jam'u at-ta'khir. And this is to pray both of those prayers at the time of the second prayer. This is to pray those two prayers together at the time of the second prayer. Yani to pray Dhuhr and Asr at the time of Asr. This is called jam'u at-ta'khir. Or to pray al-Maghrib and al-Isha at the time of al-Isha. This is called jam'u at-ta'khir. Jam'u at-ta'khir. So both of these prayers now, they are performed ada'an. and they're not performed qada'an, whenever they're performed in this manner, with this intention, and he has a legislative reason to do this, then, and from that is traveling. If he is considered a traveler legislatively, he has the right to do this. If he did it in the time of the first prayer, it's called jam'u taqdeem. If he did it in the time of the second prayer, it's called jam'u at-ta'khir. And both prayers are considered performed in their proper time. As for the case if a person, and it's not simple jam'ah, not just combining two prayers or praying two prayers together back to back. This is not what is intended here. And he specifically here, ada', the point of saying ada'u salatain fi waqti ihdahuma. Because maybe somebody, for example, he could forget to pray dhuhr, and then at asr time he remembers. He forgot to pray dhuhr, skipped his mind. And then at asr time he said, subhanallah, I didn't pray dhuhr. So what will he do? He will pray dhuhr and then he will pray asr. So he jama'a bayna salatain fi waqti ihdahuma. Ada'an qada'an lidhuhr. Dhuhr is being made up in this case here. Dhuhr is being made up in this case here. If he forgot, he's free of blame. There's no sin upon him. And he did what's obligatory. But the prayer is considered being made up. The dhuhr prayer. Because it's out of its time. Do you understand that? This is the issue here. So, ada'u as-salataini. Ada'u as-salataini fi waqti ihdahuma. Fi waqti ihdahuma. This is the case. As-salatain. Yani, al-maksud min as-salatain. اللتين أو هما اللتان يتصل وقتهما بغير فاصل. The people of knowledge, they mentioned the two prayers here, gathering between two prayers, meaning two prayers that their time is connected without any separation between the two of them. The two prayers that can be combined are the two prayers that the time of those prayers are connected without any separation between the two of them. What that one time comes into the other. So this would be dhuhr and asr. Because the dhuhr, the time goes all the way to asr time. There's no separation between the two. One starts and then the other one, then it ends, and then the other one starts immediately, like this. And likewise, al-maghrib and al-isha. Maghrib starts, and when it ends, isha begins immediately. So therefore, the ones that can be combined are the dhuhr, can be combined with asr, and maghrib can be combined with arisha, As for arisha, it goes until muntasif al-layl. Well, some of them have said thuluth al-layl, like this. And then that time is over. Yani al-waqt al-ikhtiyari. Al-waqt al-ikhtiyari. The time you have to pray isha, it ends in the middle of the night or in the third of the night, thuluth al-layl, yani a difference of opinion, wallahu a'lam, muntasif al-layl, to the middle of the night. This is the time you have to perform it properly. After that, it's considered making it in the time that is for those who have reasons and for those who have excuses and the likes like that. So the time does not go all the way to Fajr. And of course, the time of Fajr does not connect with Dhuhr. The time of Fajr does not connect with Dhuhr. And the time of Asr does not connect with Maghrib. Because also, Asr has al-waqt al-ikhtiyari, وَالْوَقْتْ عَلِطْطِرَارِ. So the waqt al-ikhtiyari, it finishes. إِذَا صَفَرَتْ الشَّمْسِ. Whenever the sun becomes red and bright, a bright color, and before it goes behind the horizon, the last 30, 40 minutes approximately of the asr time, that's the time whenever it's only allowed to pray or to delay the prayer to this time for those who are in need or in necessity or those who have excuse. So therefore, those times are not connected. The point is now that the prayers that you can combine are the ones that their times are connected. And there's no fasil between the two of them. There's nothing to separate between the two of them. So that would be the dhuhr and the asr. If it's prayed at dhuhr time, they call that jam'u taqdeem. If they pray it at asr time, they call that jam'u taqdeem, jam'u ta'khir. So we'll see which one is more virtuous or which one is preferred. And likewise, the other two that can be combined are al-maghrib and Arisha. If you prayed at the Maghrib time, it's called Jam'u al-Taqdeem. If you prayed at the Isha time, it's called Jam'u al-Ta'khir. Jam'u al-Ta'khir. Naam. So this is the case. Fi waqti ihdahuma. And fi waqti ihdahuma. Either taqdeeman aw ta'khiran. It will either be in the first of the first one or in the time of the second one. In the time of the first one or in the time of the second one. All of this is allowed and has come in in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The people of knowledge, they clarify here what is intended by al-jam'a, bayna salatain al-jam'u al-haqiqi. Yani they're really combining. And this is what is understood from the definition, fi waqti ihdahuma. Fi waqti ihdahuma. To combine two prayers in the time of one of them. In the time of one of them. So therefore, both prayers would be performed in the time of one of them. Either in the time of dhuhr and the time, or in the time of asr. Or in the time of maghrib, or in the time of Arisha, like this. Because some of the people of knowledge, they have mentioned what is intended from the jama' is al-jam'u al-suri. Al-jam'u al-suri, that it appears to be a jama' or something that looks like jama', but it's not really jama'. Yani that it's in the form of combining, but it's not really combining. And this is not correct, and this is not what is intended. And in reality, this would be very difficult. And just so that it's mentioned and we know, yani what is intended here by al-jam'u al-suri, yani the form of a jama', is that one would delay the time of the first prayer right before the time of the second prayer. And he will pray the first prayer at the end of its first time and then pray the second prayer at the beginning of its first time. So he's praying the prayers back to back, but in reality, he's not combining because he's praying, for example, dhuhr in the time of dhuhr and asr in the time of asr. So he will wait to the very last moment and then he'll pray dhuhr at the very last time. And then he'll pray asr at the very first time. So it appears that he made jama', but he didn't make jama'. You understand that? Would that be hard? To make sure that you make the very last moment, you're going to make the dhuhr right on time here and finish, and then whenever you finish, you start the next one so that you don't go over or you don't come forward. And because those people of knowledge who mentioned this, they mentioned that the jama', you don't make the real jama'. You don't combine the prayer like this. And it just seems like that. That's what was intended. That's not the case. The case is, as the definition clarifies, the people of knowledge, they mention this definition, أَدَاءُ الصَّلَاتَيْنِ فِي وَقْتِ إِحْدَاهُمَا, to perform the two prayers in the time of one of them. In the time of one of them. Now, so this is the case with the jama'. This is the case with the jama'. The people of knowledge, likewise, they mentioned that the asl with regards to the prayer, that it must be performed in its proper time. إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا. That this is the case. And it's only allowed to make jama' at specific times with specific excuses that are legislated. From them, what we have in this chapter, in this chapter here is fis safar. So therefore, if a person he's considered a traveler, then he has the right, and it's legislated for him to combine the prayers. So with regards to our issue in this chapter, the discussion here is with regards to traveling. But just to mention, and we might touch on some of them briefly, insha'Allah ta'ala, there are other excuses that would allow one to combine the prayer. And that is in rain and severe circumstances in the weather, like heavy rain, and likewise ice or snow. And also, even if it's not raining, but the rain has left traces that are dangerous, like for example, mud that is slippery, or if there's ice on the ground that forms and it's dangerous. All of these are reasons that allow one to combine the prayer. Likewise, it's allowed to combine the prayer for sickness, if a person is in a sickness. I just mentioned them briefly now. Inshallah, we touch on some of these details and after we finish the issue of traveling, as the author he has mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala. Likewise, it's allowed to combine the prayers out of fear of an enemy, or out of fear of a ferocious animal, and so on and so forth. This all has been mentioned. And there's a chapter of Salat al-Khawf also that's coming, yani that the author, he mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala. So these are other a'adhar, or a'adhar al-shar'iyya, legislated excuses for a person to combine the prayer. From here we see that combining the prayer is not specific to traveling, and it's not from the specific traits of traveling. But rather, the purpose for combining the prayer is al-haraj wa mashaqqa. Al-haraj wa mashaqqa. If there's hardship and difficulty, if there's a situation of hardship and difficulty, like the weather is bad outside, and to the extent that it's hard for the people to come out again for the next prayer, and to the congregation. Now, the ease comes with the permissibility of gathering. If a person is sick, for example, and it's difficult for him to establish the prayer in its proper time because of an ailment or a sickness, that he's going through. Now this hardship here allows for him to combine the prayers and to pray one of both of them together and either time that is easy for him, like this. So this is the case. It's been narrated from Ibn Abbas and radiyallahu anhuma that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam jama'a, yani wa huwa fi al-Madinah, jama'a bayna al-dhuhri wa al-asr, salla al-dhuhra wa al-asr jami'an, wa al-maghriba wa al-isha jami'an, min ghayri khawfin wa la safar. Min ghayri khawfin wa la safar. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at one time he was in Medina, and he prayed and he combined between Dhuhr and Asr together. He combined between Dhuhr and Asr and prayed them together. And he combined between Maghrib and Isha and he prayed them together. And there was not because of fear and nor because of traveling. Not because of fear and nor because of traveling. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he mentioned that he said whenever he was asked, you know, what was the purpose from this? He said, لِأَلَّا يُحْرِجَ أَحَدًا مِنْ أُمَّتِهِ. So that, why did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do that? He said, so that he would not put anyone from his ummah in hardship. And the people of knowledge, they mentioned that here, and he didn't do it because of khawf or because of safar, and not because of fear and not because of traveling, but there's another reason. And they mentioned that Allah knows best is because of a sickness or something that is similar to this. لِأَلَّا يُحْرِجَ أُمَّتَهُ. So that he will not put the ummah in hardship or difficulty. So this is the case here, that it's allowed. It's allowed. And in traveling, no doubt, it's allowed to combine. And also in other situations, in hardship and difficulty, it's allowed as well, like sickness, as I mentioned. And also the people of knowledge, they mentioned, for example, if somebody is going to be preoccupied with a very important occupation or job, and the likes like this, and he's not able, And this is something that is not a daily affair, and it comes to him in a situation. It comes to him. He finds himself in a situation like a doctor. Suddenly, he has to perform some type of surgery, and the time is going to take a while. So, therefore, it's allowed for him to combine in the situation. The people of knowledge, as they mentioned, if it's adif, it's something that it's not every single day. He will not take it as a habit and combine that prayer every single day. But if it comes along and the situation occurs, it's allowed for him. Likewise, Sheikh Sulaiman al-Ruhayri, Shaykhuna, he mentioned, Hafidhullah, that for somebody who's pouring cement, for example, he's working in construction, he's pouring cement, and it's a big job. And he's going to have to be occupied for a long time taking care of that, or could corrupt the job and mess the cement up and the likes like this. So therefore, in his situation, if it's occurred to him, it's allowed for him. It's allowed for him. And just to make examples, so we see this is from the beauty of Islam and from the ease of the deen. And that Allah, he says, وَاللَّهُ يُرِيدُ بِكُمْ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمْ الْعُسْرَ. And Allah, he wants ease for you, and he does not want hardship for you. So this is from that aspect. So we go back to our topic now, which is traveling. Which is traveling. So then we say, what is traveling? What is traveling? The people of knowledge, they mentioned that traveling, it means قَطْعُ الْمَسَافَةِ. قَطْعُ مَسَافَةٍ. This is what it means linguistically, to travel. To go a distance away from one's home. To go a distance and travel a distance away from one's home. But legislatively, the definition of traveling, or what is intended here, قصد خروج البلد. قصد الخروج من البلد مسافة 80 كيلو. مسافة 80 كيلو أو ما دون ذلك. نعم أو ما دون ذلك إذا كان العرف يدل عليه. This is the case. قصد الخروج من البلد مسافة 80 كيلو. That a person, he would intend. This is important. He would intend. He would have the intention to leave his residence, to leave his town. He would have the intention to leave his town the distance of 80 kilos. The distance of 80 kilometers, which is about 49 miles. This is the position of the majority of the scholars. That is the distance that's considered traveling, that one would intend to travel, is 80 kilometers. And this has been established from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is mutafiqun alayhi, from the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا يحل لامرأةٍ تؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر أن تسافر مسيرة يوم وليلة إلا بذي محرم. That it is not allowed for, it's not permissible, it's not halal. It's not permissible for a woman who believes in Allah and the last day to travel the distance of one day and one night, except with a mahram. So the people of knowledge, they have estimated this the distance of this travel in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be 80 kilometers, which is about 49 miles, which is about 49 miles. So therefore, if a person, he were intending to travel the distance of 49 miles or more, this is considered traveling. He will not look to the customs of the people. If he had intended to travel 49 miles or more, then he will not look to the customs of the people. He will be considered traveling legislatively, because this is what has been calculated from the statement of the Prophet. So therefore, traveling the distance of a day and a night, this is a legislative distance that is mentioned specifically, and it's been calculated to be 80 kilometers. So therefore, this is the limit. Once you get past this, the urf or the customs is not considered. If a person were going to travel lesser than that, for example, 40 miles or 70 kilos, 40, 45, 46, 47, like this, lesser than 49, then it will go. He will look into the customs of the people. And the customs of the people in that land, in that area, is 47 miles, that distance that he traveled. Considered traveling to them, or is it considered any from the everyday excursion? So you have to have the intention. You have to have the intention to travel. If somebody, he left and he drove, he's driving around, next thing you know, he drove 49 miles. And then he's like, I'm going to shorten my prayer. He didn't have the intention. So here, قصد الخروج. So هو يخروج من بلده بقصد السفر. He will leave his land with the intention of traveling. And the one who has the intention of traveling, he will take the preparations. He will pack the belongings. He will have the food of a traveler. He'll have the money of a traveler. Yani he will have the provision of the traveler. He will be in the condition of a traveler. Like this. This is the case. So if he did this and it's considered traveling, inshallah, it's allowed for him. Inshallah, it's allowed for him. So whenever we're speaking about the issue of as-safar and traveling, we talk about two affairs. The first one is al-masafa. Al-masafa is the distance. So we have the word as-safar, and under the word safar, yani we have to learn two affairs, al-masafa wal-mudda. Al-masafa wal-mudda. The masafa is the distance. What is the distance? 80 kilometers. In America? 49 miles, approximately. Like this, 49 miles. Then, and he has to have the intention. If it's lesser than that, then it will go to the orf of the people. And if he traveled, if he intended to leave his land and travel this distance, now he's considered a traveler. Whenever he leaves his hometown, the people of knowledge, they mentioned, when will he be considered a traveler? If he intended this distance, he intended 49 miles or more. He intended to travel 49 miles or more. When is he considered a traveler? إذا فارق بنيان البنيان العامرة لبلده. If he goes past the buildings that are used and they're resided in, and the likes like from his land, the buildings of his land, from his town. Once he gets out of this, once he gets out of his town, into another land, and he generally in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the cities, they would have a limit, and after that there's empty land. So this is what is intended here, that they would travel until they get out of the limits of the city, and then after that they're considered a traveler. So whenever one leaves the land of the town that he lives in, then he will be considered a traveler. At this time, he can combine his prayers and he can shorten his prayers. Once he's considered a traveler, even before he reaches the 49 kilometers, he doesn't have to reach the 49 kilometers before he can break his, before he can shorten his prayer or before he can combine his prayer. So long as he has the intention, to travel that distance or greater than that distance, and he leaves out. Once he gets out of his town, now he's considered a traveler. The rulings of traveling apply to him. We understand that? So he doesn't have to go the distance, he intends the distance, and he's going the distance. Once he gets out of his town, now the rulings of traveling apply to him. Even before he gets to the distance that, or the area that he's going to.
So that was the question yesterday. I was traveling from Jersey, is another state, to New York City. But it's only 30 minutes or whatever. But if he had the intention to travel, and I said, like, pack his bags.
Yeah, how many miles is it? Is it less than 49 miles?
It is, but
how many miles less?
It's only
20 miles. 20 miles. So yani this one, wallahu a'lam, 20 miles, that's less than half the distance that's required. 49 miles is required by the majority of the scholars, so this is 20. And the examples that I've come across, I've heard or read, is they'll say 80 kilometers or 70 kilometers or 75, like this, any close, a number that's close, not a number that's far. You understand? Yani, but in any case, we go back to the urf of the people. You go back to the origin and the issue. If it's lesser than that, you go back to the custom of the people. Is it considered traveling? Is it considered traveling? Yani, do you pack your bags and you bid farewell to your loved ones and you take the provision of traveling and then you go to that city? I don't know. I've never been there, alhamdulillah. So I don't know the distance myself. But I'm saying the issue here is that the origin is that the prayer must be performed in its proper time. Yani, and it must be performed yani, in its proper manner. So the fact that it will become permissible, then this requires yani, some text and evidence. So what we're working with right now is the statements of the people of knowledge. They say 80 kilometers. And that which is lesser than that, it has to be according to the customs of the people. So, and then the person who's traveling, he has characteristics and traits, like he takes provision. The person who lives as a traveler, he doesn't live as a resident. The condition of a traveler is different than the condition of a resident. A traveler, he has a certain manner he eats his food, and he obtains his food, and a certain manner he carries his belongings and his needs that are along with him. As for a resident, he has a whole different condition and state. The whole different condition and state. And the issue of traveling is hardship and difficulty. So for one to be a traveler, you have to have the intention of traveling, and then it has to be the distance that is allowed. Wallahu a'lam, I thought about this question from last night, and is he considered a traveler or not? I don't know. Wallahu a'lam. I've never been there, so I've never been in the situation. So what is apparent to me is, it doesn't seem like somebody would try to travel 20 miles and be on a traveler, but Allah knows best. I don't know that answer, and Allah knows best. As for the issue that was mentioned yesterday about the traffic, it takes so long because of traffic, it seems like he's traveling because of traffic. If that's the case, and a person, he got caught in the traffic, and it's not possible for him, then wallahu a'lam, although he's not a traveler and he wouldn't shorten the prayer, he could intend to combine them if he found himself in a situation where he can't get off the road and it's dangerous for him to just hop out on the highway, and it's not possible for him to do that, and he's stuck and the time is going out of the prayer and he's behind a wheel, stuck in traffic, and it's not his decision. And that's the haraj that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wallahu a'lam, didn't want to put his ummah in. So here he would intend, khalas, I'm gonna pray dhuhr at asr time. And he has permission to do that, the ruqsa to do that. As for if he's a traveler, wallahu a'lam, we stick with what's clear, huh? You travel 49 miles, you're a traveler. What is less than that? What is less than that? It goes back to the urf of the people. It goes back to the urf of the people. Yani, but again, biqast al-khuruj min al-balad, and he has the intention to leave the land, yani for traveling. Not the intention to leave the land with somebody, he might live on the borderline. Some states, they're on the borderline. Some big states, like Kansas City, for example. One minute you're in Kansas City, Kansas, next minute you're in Kansas City, Missouri. So you can't be like, I'm in another state. I'm traveling. You just walked across the street. You just went around the corner. That's not the case. We don't, لَا تَتَّخِذُوا آيَاتِ اللَّهِ هُزُوَ. Don't take the signs of Allah as a joke or as a game. Yani, this is the prayer, the pillar of Al-Islam. If the hardship is there, the ease comes. If the hardship is not there, then a person, he will not try to pretend and act like the hardship is there or try to make it be there. Rather, he'll fear Allah Azza wa Jal, and he'll perform his obligation to Allah and fulfill that duty, seeking the pleasure in the face of Allah. If the hardship is there, now the permissibility comes. So the jama is connected to the mashaqqa. If the mashaqqa is found, the jama is allowed. If the mashaqqa is not found, then the jama is not allowed. And Allah knows best. As for traveling though, even if it's easy to travel, once he becomes a traveler, because of the origin with the travel is mashaqqa, hardship, then he has the right to make jama the whole time. You understand that? When do you stop being a traveler? This is the next issue. When do you stop becoming a traveler? Or this is the, we had the masafa, now we have the mudda. We have the mudda, the length, how long one will be considered a traveler. Many of the people of knowledge, they mentioned 4 days. If he intended to stay in the land that he's going to for 4 days, he would be considered a traveler. Many, the majority of the scholars, they mentioned this, even though they differed about how to count those 4 days. But this is what the majority of the people of knowledge, they mentioned. But Allah knows best what is correct is that this likewise goes back to the urf of the people. It goes back to the customs of the people. How long he would be considered a traveler. And he, again, a traveler, he has the condition of a traveler. He has the provision of the traveler. He has the food of the traveler. He has the clothing of a traveler. The resident, his situation is different. And so once a person, he left out of the Balad and he went that distance, now he's considered a traveler. How long will he be considered a traveler? So long as he is living in the state of a traveler. And Allah knows best. But this part they differed about. If the person, he does not know when he's coming back, there's no difference about this one. The people of knowledge, they agreed about this one. If a person, that he doesn't know when he's going to, if he traveled to another land to take care of some business, whenever he gets there, he doesn't know how long it's going to take to handle his business. He goes to take care of his business, they tell him, come back tomorrow. So now he's saying, inshallah, in his mind, I'm going to travel tomorrow, inshallah. Then he goes back the next day, they say, actually come back in 2 days. The man's out of town, or he's on vacation. He'll be back in 2 days. So then he says, okay, inshallah, in 2 days I'm going to travel. So he doesn't really know. He's waiting. Every single day he said, tomorrow I'm going to travel. Inshallah, tomorrow I'm going to travel. Like this, this person, he's considered a traveler. He's considered a traveler until he's finished with his deed. You understand that? Or somebody who doesn't know when he's going to leave. For example, if there's weather that happened, some bad weather came, and the roads have prohibited him from traveling, and he's expecting for it to dry up, or he's expecting for the road crews to come and move it around, and to clean up the roads. So now he's waiting. He doesn't know. Maybe it'll be tomorrow. Maybe it'll be the next day. In this situation, he's considered a traveler so long as he's in this case, and he's not certain when he's going to come home. We understand that? As for if he knows, then he's considered a traveler so long as he's in the state of traveling. He did not enter his residence. Some people, maybe he has a residence here in Stone Mountain, for example, and he has another residence, for example, in another state. Or even he has two residences and both of them are traveling distance away from one another. You understand the issue now? So while he's here, whenever he leaves the distance of traveling and he intends to travel to the other house that he has. So long as he's traveling, he's considered a traveler. Whenever he gets into the limits of the city that he's going to, that he resides in also, whenever he gets there, he's not a traveler anymore. So he wouldn't say, well, I have another wife in this other land, and when I go over here, I'm traveling like this. No, if he has a residence here and a residence there, he has a residence. So when he gets there, he's at home. He's at home. He lives as a resident. Whenever he gets here, he's at home. He lives as a resident. So between the two, he's a traveler. Likewise, those who are studying, like how we used to study overseas. And no doubt, when we leave, we don't live there. That's not our home. And we're travelers. Somebody said, what happened with the brother? Oh, he traveled overseas. But you go there and stay, and you have a place, you have a home that you reside. And you have the food and the provision of somebody who is a resident. And even for like the students, they're going to take a residence card. You're going to get a residence card, even more emphasizing the affair. But the point is that the one who's going to go to another land and stay there for a month, 2 months, 3 months now, and he has a residence. He's taking up residence there. He's living in a house, not in a hotel. He has a closet, not a bag, for example. He's not a traveler no more. A traveler, he lives out of a bag. The traveler, his provision is fast food or some things from the grocery store, or some things that are made up easy. The person who's cooking food and living as a residence, his situation is different than a traveler. So then this is the way to determine this affair. We understand that? We wouldn't say he's a resident, he's a traveler, and then he has a bed, he has a home, he has a door, he has a lock, he has a key, and he goes in as he pleases. You understand? That's the attribute of a resident, not a traveler. We understand that? So long as a person, he's considered a traveler, and we have seen how this occurs, and he enters into the state of traveling, and he's considered a traveler, the rulings of traveling apply to him. Meaning that he will shorten the Dhuhr and the Asr and the Isha. He was shortening them. This is called Qasr. This is called Qasr. He was shortening the prayers that are four rak'ah. The prayers that are four rak'ah, he was shortening them to two. He was shortening them to two. And he has the right to combine. He has the right to combine. With regards to the Qasr, the people of knowledge, they mentioned that this is something specific to traveling and it's most virtuous. And some of the people of knowledge, they mentioned that rather it's obligatory. And Allah knows best. What is best is to, so long as a person has traveled, to always shorten those prayers. To never pray four, except in certain circumstances. And the origin is that he will shorten the prayers. The Dhuhr, he will pray it too, always, so long as he's a traveler. The Asr and the Isha, likewise, he'll pray it too, always, so long as he's a traveler. So long as he's a traveler, except in certain circumstances, like, for example, if he's praying behind an imam who is not traveling, then he will pray the way of the imam. He'll pray the way of the imam. But other than that, if he's praying by himself or with his congregation or with other travelers, the origin is that the person who is traveling, he'll pray the Dhuhr and the Asr, and he'll pray the Isha, all of them two rak'ah each, only. He will make Qasr. The opposite of Qasr is Al-Itmam. So we have Al-Qasr to shorten the four unit prayers to two. To complete them and to pray them all four units is called Al-Itmam. Al-Itmam. Some of the people of knowledge, they mention that Itmam is not permissible while traveling. Rather, it's an obligation to make Qasr. And a number of the Salaf, they mentioned that. The majority of the scholars, they mentioned that it's virtuous, it's preferred, it's recommended. Some of the scholars, they mentioned it's Sunnah Mu'akkadah. But Allah knows best. The way of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is that he always, if he's traveling, he always shorten the prayers. The prayers that are four units, he always shorten them, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to two. So this is what a believer, he would do with regards to shortening the prayer. So this is what is most virtuous. If somebody, he prayed Dhuhr four, for example, his prayer is correct and allowed. But it's disliked and it's preferred not to do that. If he did it, his prayer is correct. But you shouldn't do that. The sunnah is to not do that. If he did it, his prayer is good, alhamdulillah. We understand that? As for the jama', this comes only when it's needed. And as we see here in the narration mentioned here, إِذَا كَانَ عَلَى ظَهْرِ السَّيْرِ. And if he is in the process of traveling. In other narrations, it's mentioned also by Ibn Abbas and other than him, Ibn and Anas, radiallahu anhum, إِذَا جَدَّ بِهِ السَّيْرِ. If he's in the process of traveling, meaning if he's on the road, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he would combine. If he's on the road, he would combine. And if he had stopped, he's still a traveler, but he's not on the road. He's taken up, he's stopping, resting, and the likes like this. At this time, what is best is to not combine. It's allowed to combine, but here the sunnah is to not combine. It's allowed to, but it's not the sunnah. There's no hardship here. For example, if a person, he is traveling and then he stops and he's resting at a hotel. He's gonna be at the hotel overnight, all day until the next day. All the way while he's traveling, he will combine and shorten. Whenever he gets to the hotel, where he's resting overnight, the time that he's spending there is gonna be there all day long until the next day. Those prayers that he's praying while he's in the hotel, he will shorten them and not combine them. He will shorten them and not combine them. Unless he needs to. Unless he's extremely tired or there's some other affairs that's in his best interest to combine them. He has to go take care of business and it's going to be hard for him, for example. But if he's going to be sitting there and he's not going to, and it's easy for him, it's preferred for him to not combine. To not combine in this situation. We understand that? If he combine, it's allowed. But the sunnah is to combine whenever there's hardship. Whenever it's difficult. Like this. So that's found while one's traveling. It's mentioned that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he would, if he left out before Dhuhr, he would travel all the way till Asr and then stop and pray Dhuhr and Asr together. If he traveled after Dhuhr had come in, then he would pray, if he's traveling back, he would pray Dhuhr and Asr together and then travel like this. So this is the case. And whatever is easiest for the traveler. So when will one combine? And while traveling, which one is more preferable? To combine it the first time or in the second time? When one's traveling, in the first time or the second time? It depends on the person's situation. If it's easier for him to travel at the first time, to combine, and he's a traveler, he's considered a traveler, when is it preferable for the traveler to combine his prayer? In the first time or in the second time? This is up to his situation. What is easiest for him? It's mentioned about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that ma khuyyira bayna amrayni illa akhtara aysarahuma ma lam yakun ithman. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was never given a choice between two affairs except he chose the easiest of the two, so long as it was not sin. So long as it was not sin. So whatever is easy, and this is the rukhsa here and the reason for the jama'. Whatever is easy. So if it's easy for a person to pray and then head on the road, then he would do that. If it's easy for him to travel some way and then stop and then pray, then he would do that. Whichever one is easiest. As for whenever he gets to some place and he is not traveling, he's still traveling, but he's not on the road. Not on the road. Now likewise, he'll look to a situation. Whatever is easy for him. If he's just relaxing there, he'll pray each prayer at his proper time, but he will shorten them. He will shorten them. He will shorten in any case. The combining here, the shortening is connected directly to traveling. The combining is not connected directly to traveling. The combining is connected directly to
the hardship.
The hardship in bringing about ease. So if a person were not to combine, and this leaving off the jama'ah put him in hardship, the sunnah now is to make jama'ah. You understand? This is how you look at it. If he were to leave the jama'ah, and if you are not to combine, now because of not combining, it put him in hardship, put him in difficulty, now the sunnah is to combine. You need to avoid that difficulty. This is what one will be looking for. You understand? So long as he's residing and he's not on the road, he's in the hotel, for example, or in the city, and the likes like this where he is visiting, so long as it's easy for him, he'll pray the prayer normally. And he'll shorten that prayer, but he'll pray at his normal times. If there ever is a hardship or difficulty that was presented, now he will combine them likewise, and it's all allowed. Even if he combined them and there's no difficulty whatsoever, his prayer is correct. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.